You know, Barbara, when we look at jealousy, it's one of the nasty, ugly causes of divorce. And it I'll let you do the Hebrew there. You're better at Hebrew than
okay.
I am.
Okay. It's kinah, and it means envy. It's indignation over the prosperity of others. We see jealousy so much in the church today, Darren. But we also see jealousy between husbands and wives. If a wife has a better job than a husband, we see a husband who's very threatened by that, and jealousy takes over. Or a wife who's motivated by jealousy of others around her.
Now, jealousy has a part of it that's called a zeal, a drive. Mm-hmm. I mean, and it's really bad, but if we look at Proverbs 6:34, it says, "For jealousy enrages a man, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will it be content, though you give many gifts."
Yes.
This sin is never satisfied. It's almost like lust.
That's
it's
right.
Never satisfied.
And I see some husbands and wives, some husbands trying to appease their wives or wives appease their husband by giving them many gifts. Well, if you do this for me, I'll give you this. But it says here in Proverbs, "He will never be content though you give him many gifts." Gifts will not solve this jealousy problem.
And you know, some people try to initiate love in their spouse by making them jealous. Mm. Well, I'm going to make him jealous.
Oh, that's horrible.
That will make him or that will make her pay more attention to me. Well, now let's move to anger, because that does usually come right along with anger. It's almost like these are triplets, twins, you know.
They are.
Quintuplets
kind of
or whatever.
All connected. Anger means, it's from the word anaf, and it really, the word literally means to breathe hard, and it has an expression of the widening of the nostrils. And when you see somebody really angry, you see their nose flare, like we sometimes see their nose flare, get red in the face.
Well, I see the word vexed.
Yes.
They're in rage.
They're
almost a choke. It's a violent passion or emotion excited by a real or supposed injury. Real or supposed injury to oneself or others.
That's
and
right.
We could throw pride right in there with that anger.
Oh, yes.
You hurt me. Look what you did. And you made me look bad. You know, we could go on and on. But in Genesis 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Why are you angry, Cain? And why has your countenance fallen?" Now, folks, listen to this, because this is a hard lesson. Anger brings depression. Mm-hmm. God was saying to Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desires for you, but you must master it.
I hear so many husbands saying, "My wife is depressed and I don't know what to do." Well, the root cause of that depression most of the time, Darren, is anger, seething anger inside she cannot release. And so she's going to go into a corner and be totally depressed.
You know, many times, Barbara, they go to a doctor and they say, "Well, you have a chemical imbalance."
Oh.
Let me tell you what unbalanced that thing was, the spirit of anger.
That's right. And pills and pills and more pills. And it will only cover up. It will only cover up the root cause.
Now we're going to talk about lust. It's a desire for that which is forbidden. And what is the Hebrew word there?
Well, this is the Greek word, a Greek word.
Greek word.
Yes, epithumia, and it's 1939. And we find lust especially talked about in the New Testament. And its desire is for that which it shouldn't, it is forbidden
to
touch.
That's right.
And it's an appetite. It's a raging appetite that cannot be satisfied, always reaching out after the purpose of drawing it to oneself.
You know, we could say that about our materialistic society. Most of the time it's dumped over in the sexual area, mm-hmm. but it could be for cars, television sets, internet. I see some people that are lusting after the internet,
mm-hmm.
and they spend hours in front of that television.
Hours.
And it's almost a greater grip on, or in front of the screen, the computer, but it's almost a greater draw to them than even we found with television.
That's right.
It's rather insidious with some.
The root of this thing is not sexual in nature. The root of this thing is coming against God. And we see in Matthew 5:27-28, a verse that we've talked about in this message. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And 1 John 2:16, it is one of the three things that caused Eve, it's one of the three things that caused Eve to fall and mankind to fall into Satan's trap.
Well, it's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. This is not from Father God, it's from the world.
Absolutely.
Or from Satan.
Absolutely.
Let me say to you, folks, you only have one enemy, but he has many masks. He masquerades, I'll say it that way. He's an actor. He's a great deceiver. He's the father of lies.
Mm-hmm.
He lies to us in these areas and sucks us in and draws us into these things.
That's right. So we see from lust, We see the flesh is drawn, the eyes are drawn, your whole being is drawn to something. Well, the next word, adultery, takes the final plunge. After you have looked upon and your eyes want it, your mouth wants it, everything in your being wants it, then falling away, adultery, you're going to fall away from that, from God, from serving Him, obeying Him, loving Him.
I'm going to say, though, this is always premeditated in an act of lust. It happens in the heart before it happens in the bedroom.
Mm-hmm.
That adultery has already been committed in the heart, and then it's maybe acted out in adultery.
Yes.
But that adultery and that lust have happened in the heart. And folks, that's Jesus' definition, not ours.
That's right.
He said if a man lusts after that woman in his heart, he has committed adultery. Now, we need a greater measure of repentance for adultery of the heart in the body of Christ.
That's right. Right? That's right.
And if we knew how high that percentage was, we'd all be scared because it is real high. And it says a male paramour, a lover, one who takes the place of a husband or wife without possessing the rights.
Ooh, without now, possessing the rights.
This adultery really means to apostatize, to fall away. And they're really falling away from God.
That's right.
That's what adultery is. So we could say all sin, in a sense, is adultery.
Mm-hmm.
It's apostatize or apostasy.
That's
and
right.
Webster says it's an illegal or an illicit relationship with the opposite sex. Sexual relations by a married person with one who is not his or her spouse.
That's right.
Now, if you're listening to the message today by tape, or if you're reading and meditating these notes, ask God, have I been into lust? Have I been an adulterer and didn't ever know that, didn't ever admit it? If you have been, run quickly over to 1 John 1:9 and say, well, God, I've sinned. Please forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
And He says, if you confess your sin, He will faithfully forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness.
Yes.
It doesn't say that adultery can't be forgiven.
Oh, absolutely
not. And adultery is pervasive in the body of Christ.
That's right. David committed adultery and God drew him back and he did so many wonderful things before he died. And God does not snatch us out of our calling when we do sin, but we must run to Him. We cannot run away. That running away will never work. We must run to God and repent.
You know, forgiveness and repentance, I mean, that's a divine privilege given to us in the body of Christ, and we need to access that. Go for it.
Well, another word here is inferiority. It's number 5307. It's naphal, and it's to fall down, to fall away, to sink, to make the face fall, to rate lower. Now, some of you in your marriage, you have been berated or something, but you feel totally inferior. You feel you have a spirit of inferiority over you. God always presented husband and wife in equality, Darren. Never one was never under the other. Although the woman must submit to the husband, that is the office on that wonderful covering that God has given to woman so that she doesn't have to do everything that man. Boy, what responsibilities husbands have.
Well, you know, righteousness will take away inferiority if you understand righteousness.
That's true.
And you have to accept your righteousness or the righteousness of Jesus or that position. And righteousness really means to not have, for one thing, is the sense of inferiority, unworthiness, fear of condemnation.
That's right.
If you were raised as a child and made to feel inferior, for you to remain there with the Word of God under your arm or on the table in front of you is a sin.
That's right. And in Webster, he says, this may be self-imposed, and it's a low value of yourself and importance, or lower in importance than others. And we see here in Job, the 12th chapter, his friends tried to intimidate him and make him feel inferior. And you know what Job did? He wouldn't stand for it. He knew his position in God. He said, I have intelligence as well as you. I am not inferior to you. And some of you in your marriages, you've got to say this. I am not inferior. I am not the inferior one in this relationship. God has not done this for me. He's lifted me up and exalted me.
And we say this to husbands and wives all the time in our talk shows. We say, look, you don't have the right to intimidate. You don't have the right to emasculate. Mm-hmm. You don't have the right to put that person down.
That's right.
And make them feel like scum and make them be your servant because you've labeled them.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have the right to do that. Now, let me tell you, if inferiority is a challenge for you, you need to get into the confidence and the authority of Jesus Christ, biblical confidence.
Mm-hmm.
And I love Hebrews 10:35. I've quoted this probably as many as any scripture in the whole Bible, But it says, cast not away your confidence, for it has a great reward. That's the opposite of inferiority.
Mm-hmm.
And inferiority is a sin.
Yes.
It is the opposite of righteousness.
It is. It is a sin.
And it must be taken away. Let's talk about
fear. Let's see. I believe, Darren, this word fear, and fear in a marriage causes more divorce than any other thing. And in the Bible, there are 31 different types of fear. Now, there's only 13 of pride, but there's 31 different types of fear. And I think fear comes in on any avenue that you give it a little.
You know, we could spend the next year ministering on phobias.
Oh,
some people have fear of the telephone,
and
fear
did you
of the
know
front
that
door.
Was the root? That was the root word of fear, phobia.
Sure.
Phobia.
Phobeo, I think it is.
Phobeo, yes.
Right.
Uh-huh.
And I think it's interesting that there are 31 different faces of fear.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
31 different personalities, 31 different demons. Mm-hmm. And folks, let me tell you, you only have one enemy, and it's the devil. But he has a lot of helpers.
That's right.
He has a lot of helpers. And for some of you, it's the fear of the IRS. For some of it, you fear of your husband, fear of your wife, fear of the in-laws, fear of the pastor, fear of the government, fear of the policeman, fear of the front door, fear of the phone.
Everything.
Fear of bad news in the mail. Yes. You don't open the mail for days because you think there might be something bad in there.
Mm-hmm. Or you don't want your husband's getting a great new position, a transfer, possibility of a transfer. You become very rebellious and stubborn. You don't want him to go. But underlying that stubbornness and rebellion is a fear of wanting to be, of being fearful of the insecurity, the new job position, getting away from your family, getting away from your friends. Fear is an underlying cause of all of that.
You know, I lived next door to some people where this man worked for Foss Tug in Seattle, and that's a great company, and out there it's a huge company. And he had been working for years for a promotion, and one day he got that promotion.
Wow.
But the promotion meant that they'd have to move out of their little house and their comfort zone,
mm-hmm.
and the wife, because of fear,
yes.
paralyzed her husband and stymied his career, I believe wounded their marriage, and I suspect they're divorced today because of fear.
Yes. Oh, how dreadful.
And the husband didn't know enough of Scripture to say, look, honey, we're going to conquer the problem. The problem is not the promotion, not the move.
Oh,
the problem is fear.
That's right. That's a cause.
And husbands and wives, we need to call the problems by the right names. And that's why you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. In John 16:13, it says, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is sending to lead you into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, what's really the matter here?
Mm-hmm, that's right. Webster says, of fear, an expectation of evil. And I remember hearing of 80% of what we fear never happens, Darren.
Right.
80%. And Webster also says it's an apprehension of impending danger and to suspect. And this expectation of evil, it usually doesn't even happen, but we get all our emotions up and wrought because of this.
Right. Now we're going to talk about guilt. I love to go after guilt. And I'm going to tell you, before we give you, in fact, go ahead and give them the rendering here.
It's asham, and it's a fault or trespass. And in the original Hebrew, it was a sin offering, a guilt offering or sin offering for our sins. But the other number we're going to use, and it's a primary number of guilt, is number 5771, and it's avon. And it's from the root of ava, which means crooked. So we know when we feel guilty, there is it is not in focus. It's crooked. It's not on the right,
not on the right plane.
Yes, on the right plane. There's a crookedness about it.
Let me say this. In our notes, we have punishment for offenses coming from others or imposed on oneself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God has given us a way out of this guilt, and it's through the blood of Jesus. It's through forgiveness, vital mm-hmm. forgiveness.
Yes.
Now, let me tell you, there are three kinds of guilt. There's childhood guilt that comes before a kid is the age of accountability, maybe he's 4 years old. He doesn't really discriminate right from wrong, okay? But he feels guilty. Mama said, you're a bad boy or you're a naughty little girl.
Yes.
Okay, that's one kind of guilt, but that's childhood guilt. Now, there's real guilt. That's adult guilt when we know better and we intentionally sin. We choose to sin because of the flesh or our stubbornness or whatever. That's real. That is real, genuine guilt. And then one of the biggest killers is false guilt. After you've been forgiven, you still feel guilty.
Mm-hmm. That's
as
right.
an act of your will, you have to jump up and receive the forgiveness and redemption of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's why we push you all the time to get in the Word and know what the Word says, because the Word says the word, the truth, will make you free.
That's right. And like inferiority, it is a sin. Guilt is a sin.
Amen.
And there are words like adultery. They are, you know, they're sins. But inferiority and guilt are sins.
And there's some country western music that helps you wallow around in that self-pity and guilt and all that. And some people think that they need to condemn themselves because they've been so bad and so terrible. And some of you that have gone through a divorce or are listening to these messages, you need to forgive yourself, give up that false guilt, give up that self-incrimination. Get that word, self-incrimination. You need to stop judging yourself.
That's right.
If God's forgiven you, you need to get on with it.
It says in Psalm 34:5, David said, "Thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." And he was a man who had great sin, but he knew God forgave him, and he went on to have a successful life. In Proverbs 28:17, a man who is laden with guilt of human blood will be running until his death. He will be a fugitive until he dies. That's what guilt does to us, Darren. It makes us run instead of facing our situation.
We have another serious situation called selfishness.
Yes.
And I've seen selfishness destroy a lot of marriages.
You know the root of selfishness? It's raw. It means bad. It means to spoil. It means good for nothing. I'll tell you, selfishness has a horrible root. It spoils everything around it.
Well, what it says, and it reminds me of a little child. A little child, their whole universe, they are the center of that universe. And basically, they're saying, me, 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 me.
And you know why we say they're spoiled? They're selfish. Selfishness means spoiled.
Well, they're spoiled, and something is spoiled stinks, right?
That's right, it does. Okay. And you don't want to be around them, and nobody wants to be around them.
But you know, and I would say this to you parents, I just slip on one of my soapboxes in here. Being a former elementary school principal, I've seen a lot of people check their kids in to school, and some of those little monsters, they're not all monsters. Some of them are because you allowed them to be. You need to discipline them, and you need to discipline selfishness. Mm-hmm. You need to teach sharing, mm-hmm. and you need to come down on that real hard. Mm-hmm. And not only discipline for that, you need to pray that spirit out of them, because if they don't discipline that selfishness, at some point society will.
That's right.
And a lot of times it comes in a prison sentence. Because they never learned to discipline that selfishness. They always said, I'm going to have it, and I'm going to have it right now.
And then they get into a narcissistic behavior, which is totally devoted. It's a morbid kind of love and admiration for oneself, and trying to feed that body and that sin
but
of
it
selfishness.
It promotes a total disrespect of others' rights, mm-hmm. others' needs, mm-hmm. others' concerns, others' feelings.
That's right.
And they run over them, and they are selfish to the core. And in Proverbs 26:3, it says, don't eat the bread of a selfish or an evil man or desire his delicacies.
That's right.
What it is saying to me is don't even be around him.
That's right.
Because they will take advantage of you at some point. And we've seen that.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen that just recently with some of our friends. A horrendous sin.
Well, we're going to talk about unbelief. That's number 12 on our list.
Let me tell you, this is a Goliath.
Yes. We know there may be others, but these were the main causes of divorce that we came up with. It's apatheia, and it's number 543, 544, and 545 in the Greek. And it means obstinate, rebellious disobedience, being willfully and perversely disobedient, unpersuadable. And it comes from also number 570, meaning faithless, untrustworthy, one who has unbelief in his heart, who is always mocking, who is a cynic, who is always suspicious. He discredits the truth. He is faithless, and you can't trust him. I cannot trust a person that is unbelieving, Darren.
And you know you have a choice. See, it says, a man with no control over his spirit is like a city without walls. Mm-hmm. It tells us that in the book mm-hmm. of Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have to discipline your heart, the inner man, out of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have to say, I choose to be a believer. I believe. You can hold your Bible up and say, I believe this is the word of God. I declare it is true. You have to set that inner man of the heart to believe what it needs to believe.
That's right. A cynic says, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, seeing is not believing, Darren. A lot of people see miracles. They see things going on every day, and they don't believe. Well, this sin of unbelief is horrendous sin. And you know what? It kept the children of Israel out of the promised land.
Ooh, ooh, ooh. You know what it cost them? Most of the adults, 20 years on upward, in fact, all the adults except Joshua and Caleb, it cost them their lives
mm-hmm.
because God had said, I have a promised land for you. Now, here's a tragedy, folks. These children of God, these children of Israel, saw 10 major miracles, I mean acts of God in Egypt. They saw that. They saw the nation Egypt, who was their tormentor, who was their slave holders. They were in slavery there. They saw that great nation destroyed by the Almighty God. They saw the Egyptians chase them across the desert and come to the Red Sea. They saw the rod of Moses go out there and the waters part. They saw the Egyptians come in after them and the waters drown the Egyptians and their horses and destroy their chariots. They saw God provide manna and water and quail for meat in the wilderness. They saw that for 40 years. They looked at their shoes and their clothes, and they never did wear out.
Yes.
They saw miracles.
They did.
Now, we have people come to our meetings. Some of them see miracles, observe miracles, and they say, oh, you know, well, isn't that something? And some of them receive a miracle, and they still wallow around in unbelief. Unbelief is a choice. That is not something passive that just comes on you and you can't do anything about it. Mm-hmm. You can't just back up and say, well, some people have strong faith and I happen to be stricken with unbelief. Poor me. Well, you can get up off your spiritual fanny and do something about it. Mm-hmm. You have to take that thing on. It's a monster and it's out to kill you.
That's right.
Am I being too tough, Barb?
No.
That's good preaching. You didn't say amen.
That's right.
Take a look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18. And 19, to whom did he swear that he should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Mm-hmm. And some of our friends and listeners are not entering into their promised land because of unbelief.
And they're not getting their wonderful yes. marriage. See, mm-hmm. God wants every marriage to be like Adam
right.
and Eve were before the fall. He wants that agreement more than anything else. And that where when you agree, when husband and wife agrees as touching anything on earth, I'll tell you, God will go for bat for you when you're in agreement. But when you're not in agreement, he can't do anything. His hands are tied. It's just like here with the unbelief with the children.
Right.
He could not do anything. And we don't desire for you to have an end like the children of Israel did who did not believe. We want you to have a great marriage.
Right. Now go back and read Revelation 21 again. It says, for the cowardly and unbelieving, in verse 8, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
That's right.
Unbelief is serious. You say, well, I've committed some immoral things. Well, ask God's forgiveness.
That's right.
God's forgiveness is there to keep you out of the pit.
Darren, I'd like you to pray for them right now. I believe that there are some people that said, oh, you know, I am contending here with a selfish spouse, or I'm contending here with fear and my own self.
Or inferiority.
Inferiority or pride. I've been thinking of myself more than my family and husband or wife. And Darren, if you'll say a prayer, and we have so enjoyed doing this message, and we pray that you will change some of the traditions of men that have been in your mind for so long, and you will enjoy a new and abundant life in
right,
Jesus.
Right. Father God, I just set myself here in agreement, specific agreement, vital agreement with Barbara. And Lord, I believe we've rightly divided the word of truth. And Lord, we haven't said anything here to hurt anyone. But we know that we've got to get honest with the Word, get honest with you, get honest with ourselves, and say, what is the truth anyway? And Holy Spirit, you've been sent to lead us into all truth, and you're doing your best, I know you are. And you always come back in love and mercy mm-hmm. of God
yes.
to present us the lesson, seems like over and over. And Lord, we're tired of repeating the great. We want to graduate. We want to move on mm-hmm. to the next dimension in your love and your mercy and your grace. Now today, we have been speaking to many that have been very critical of the divorced persons in our midst. We have been speaking to hypocrites. We've been speaking to liars, people who have lied themselves and lied about other people because of an anger inside, because they've set themselves up to judge. Lord, I'm praying and asking right now that they would cry out for repentance. They would cry out and say, God, I repent. That's me. Darren and Barb have been talking not only to me, but about me. That's the kind of person I've been. And Lord, now I'm beginning to see it, and I'm asking your forgiveness. And Lord, I know you're there to forgive them. I know you are. Now, Lord, today, as these people listen, and as they study the notes, and as they pore over Scripture, I know you're releasing mysteries into their heart. you're releasing understanding, supernatural understanding of the real situation, the real root causes of divorce. They're beginning to see, Lord, that divorce is not the sin, but the things that cause the breakup, those are the sins.
Yes.
And Father, I thank you that there's been great healing going forth from the messages, from the notes to those that have been shredded and shunned and put down and isolated and, well, handcuffed, Lord. Everything's been done to them except put them in prison. And I'm asking for your healing today for those that have been so hurt, that have been slaughtered, that have been deeply separated from those they love. And Lord, I'm also asking you to heal their children. Heal every part of this divorce mess. Lord, we've made it the mess. We've listened to the devil.
Mm-hmm.
We have listened to the devil. We've listened to traditions of men and not to your loving heart, Jesus. Oh God, we need forgiveness and healing in the body of Christ. And Father, half of us in most of the churches have been through a divorce. Lord, I ask your forgiveness for these people and acceptance, and that they would be reinstituted and declared innocent in the body. I ask that you would just bring them back. Oh God, we need them so much to be suited up and on the team again and working right alongside of us. So Lord, as an act of my will, I receive them back into the body. And Lord, I know I was a Pharisee and you forgave me and you gave me the light and the understanding, and I ask you to give that to our friends. Mm-hmm. Lord, we don't any longer want to be the church cops and the tormentors that we've been. We want to be those with an extended hand of love and forgiveness and acceptance. Lord, we're not covering sin. You covered sin. And when we ask forgiveness, you do forgive us because you keep your word. Thank you for this mighty message of healing. And Lord, we dedicate it to you. We cover it with the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We say that it can't be perverted or stolen.
Yes.
We're going to bury it in our heart because it's your word. Thank and it's your heart of love.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh,
thank you, Jesus.
You are a God of love.
Thank you, Jesus. We love you, and thank you for all the healing that's coming to our friends that have been so hurt. Amen.